Now, I told him not to do all that. But I want to thank Pastor Vincent for inviting me to be here today. It's not easy, you know, to come and speak in a way that's relevant to a congregation that you really don't know. So I said, well, what's your theme? What are you looking at these days and so on? And he said to me, well, our theme is trusting God, and then there were several other things, but trusting God was the first part. And I thought, well, okay, let's talk about trusting God. And I want to talk about trusting God, a basic checklist. There it is. You know, a lot of people have checklists in this world. Pilots have checklists. We're very glad when we get on an airplane that the pilot's gone through the checklist and made sure that everything's right and everything's working correctly. Skydivers probably have checklists too. You don't want to jump out of that plane unless you've checked to make sure everything's working correctly. And a little more mundane, perhaps, mums have checklists too, don't you? Before we leave the house, you have to make sure you have the diapers and the milk or whatever it is, if it's a child is young or all those kinds of things. We have checklists, and we go through our checklists to make sure we are getting everything right. When we lived in Africa for 10 years, it was very important before you left home on a trip in your car to have check. We have water. We have food. We have this. We have that, because there were no cell phones and there's no special breakdown service and that kind of thing. If you broke down on the road, you needed to have stuff in your vehicle to take care of them. Checklists are very important. So today I want to talk about trusting God and a basic checklist for trusting God. I want to start with something that none of you, I'm sure, understand. DSGL. DSGL. That was something that set my tracks in my spiritual life when I was a young boy of about 10 years of age. DSGL was the Day School Gospel League. When I was in grade 6, for example, grade 6 and 7, 5, 6, 7, after school, we would have this program, which was called the Day School Gospel League. Now, I understand, that was in the 1950s. I am old, and nobody would call it the Day School Gospel League now. It would be some kind of club or association or whatever. But in the Day School Gospel League, what did we do? We went after school and we memorized Scripture. We memorized Scripture. Verses like this one. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. I'm sure none of you would be able to remember that one very well. In the New International Version, it says, how can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word. I memorized that verse, not in the New International Version, but in the King James Version. And it began to set the tracks for my life. It was a thing that set me going in the right direction. Some of the other things we learned. There was, thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. I don't need to give you the NIV version of that, because that's pretty straightforward. You just have to get rid of the thee and the mine, and you can figure it out. What about this one? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. That's the verse that's right in the middle of the passage that we read this morning. It begins, it gets me thinking about what is a checklist for trusting God. And in Proverbs chapter 3, we see, I believe, in these first 12 verses especially, a checklist for trusting God. What is the first thing on this checklist that as we look? And in this passage in Proverbs chapter 3, each couple, a couplet of two verses, verses 1 and 2, one thought. Verses 3 and 4, one thought, and so on. And it goes through, and here's what we see here as we begin. The first thing on my checklist would be follow the Father's teaching. What do we see in verses 1 and 2? My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and will bring you peace and prosperity. Let's talk first of all about the benefit of following the Father's teaching. It is that right thinking will bring a long and peaceful life. That's what the writer says here. I assume that the writer, the father here, is Solomon, because it's Solomon's Proverbs, and so probably Solomon. And he's saying, follow my teaching. Listen to my, don't forget my teaching, because if you listen to my teaching, they will prolong your life many years. So to put it in another way, let's just say what this really says is get your thinking straight. Get your thinking straight. Many years ago, a man, a very wise man, said to me, you know, a man is not what he thinks he is, but what he thinks he is. The battle for holiness, the battle for right living, the battle for right choices starts in the mind. It's an old thing, you've probably heard it before, but sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a destiny. It is so important to get our thinking straight. Now, if you're a father, that puts a huge responsibility on you. Let me ask you, what did your father teach you? I asked my wife this morning, I said, if you think about your dad, what is the first thing that comes into your mind that your dad taught you? And my wife said, well, he taught me reverence for the Lord. He taught me to worship the Lord. I can tell you that my dad taught me a lot of things. One of the things he taught me very clearly was about tithing, about giving 10% of whatever I have to the Lord. And when I was very young, he gave me an allowance, and this was in the late 1950s. I had an allowance of $1 a day, $1 a week, rather. $1 a week was a lot of money in those days, a lot of money. And then he taught me, he would never give me a dollar bill. He would give me coins, and he would say, 10 cents, you put in an envelope, and then as it accumulates, you give it to the Lord. And he taught me as a young man, as in not even a young man, as a young boy, how to tithe whatever I had and whatever came in. It's so important. Some of us have fathers who may not have done this the best way. And we need to recognize that Solomon really calls us to follow scriptural teaching. But as fathers, those of us who are fathers, it's so critical that we do this in a way that honors God. One of the greatest compliments, and I don't want to brag, but one of the greatest compliments that my son, one of my sons, ever gave me was, Dad, you taught me how to have a long obedience in the same direction. You taught me that trusting God was the way to have success in your life. What do we teach our children? And what have we been taught? The basis for trusting God is to start with right thinking. The second part of the checklist, or the second item on the checklist, is to practice love and faithfulness. The writer says, let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. What is the benefit of this check mark, if you like? It is that love and faithfulness will bring favor and a good name with God and man. You know, if you have power, if you have money, if you have influence, people may respect you. They may even fear you, but they may not honor you. They may not look at you with favor. But what brings favor? Favor is when we treat one another with love and respect and integrity. We're talking here about fidelity and integrity in relationships. Showing love and being faithful in relationships is what this is about. In our world today, we have people who look down on others. Certain people, maybe they're the wrong color of skin, or maybe they're the wrong cultural group. And my parents taught me at a very young age to love and to respect everyone, and to learn that God honors and values every human being. And that's so important. The writer here, Solomon, says, bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart. Well, what does it mean to bind it around your neck? It means that's the safe place. You know, if you have some keys that you want to hold on to and you're traveling, or when you're traveling, you got your passport or your money, what do people often do? They put it in a pouch and put it around their neck and stick it inside their top or their sweater or whatever it is, so that it's as close as possible to them and it's the safest place. And that's what the writer is talking about here. Make this a foundational attitude in your life. Trusting God involves loving others, loving all those whom he has created. Bind it and write it. Write it in your heart. Bind it around your neck means make it part of your life. We get to the third item on the checklist here. And the third item is have confidence in the Lord. That's the passage that we all often, at least in Sunday school, we learn and we memorize these two verses. These two verses, which are verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. What is the benefit? He will guide you. He will make your paths straight. What does it mean? Not that they'll be absolutely perfect, but that God will be with you so that you don't get lost. That's what it means to have a straight path. You're not going to get lost. And when we trust the Lord, that is the point. He will put us in the right place. So we rely on God for security. We make him our higher authority. Let me ask you the question in your life. What authorities do you listen to? We live in a world that teaches us to rely on nobody but yourself. You're the final authority on everything. And live that way is what our society teaches us. That's interesting. You watch the TV and you watch these advertisements for investment programs. And you know that the advertisement says, well, don't trust those investment advisors. Do it yourself. Do it yourself. You're the one who can handle your finances. You know, do this or that or the other. And we have constantly this message. Now, I think in a Chinese context, very often it's family and culture that is our higher authority. Parents make decisions and children follow. But what is our higher authority? What is our higher authority? It needs to be the Lord himself. Not parents, not peers, not our culture, but higher than that. And of course, as we trust in the Lord says, obey those who are in authority over you. So parents get in there and authorities in our culture. But the bottom line here is, where do we put our ultimate authority? Who is the ultimate authority? Because Solomon goes on and he says, with all your heart, not just part of your heart. I love Psalm 86:11, which you see on the screen. Teach me your way, Lord, that I may rely on your faithfulness. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. A lot of Christians and a lot of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ still have a divided heart. Well, Lord, I'm going to follow you in this and this and this area of my life, but in this part of my life over here, I'm just going to be my own decision maker. I'm the final authority over here. And there's a divided heart, or there's a divided heart between serving God and making money, between serving God and being powerful or important or athletically great. And there is a divided heart. But Solomon says, to know that God will guide you, you need to trust him with all your heart. Jesus himself, the night before he was betrayed and crucified, said, not my will, but yours be done. How often in our lives are we willing to say, not my will, but yours, Lord? Let you guide me. And then just to emphasize it even stronger, Solomon says, it's not just all your heart. It's in all your ways. And I put on the quote of John Stott here. I love what John Stott said. If he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. That's a challenge. It's a challenge to listen and to think, Lord, I want you to be Lord of everything I have. My finances, my career, my decisions, my choice of spouse. I want you to guide me. I want to have confidence in you and trust in you in these things. What a challenge. And you know, it's amazing that Solomon wrote this many, many years before Jesus came into our world. We who live on the other side of the cross and in the resurrection have a much greater confidence in trusting in God than even Solomon had. Solomon knew from his own experience that he could trust God, but we know because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ that God loves us so much that he sent his son to open the way that we could have complete confidence in him. We need to trust in him in all these things. When our first child was born, he was born with cleft lip and palate. We were in the country of Belgium. We were in Antwerp, Belgium, because my wife was doing tropical medicine training there in the Institut de Médecine Tropicale in Belgium. And he was born with cleft lip and palate. I thought, what are we doing? We're going to Africa. This poor child, he has a cleft lip and palate. We don't know what's going to happen with his health and so on. And as we thought about that, the Lord spoke to my wife in her devotions one day, and it was about Moses asking the Lord and about speaking and so on, and not a good speaker. Lord, I don't think I can go to Pharaoh and talk on your behalf. And the Lord says, well, I'll send Aaron along to talk for you. But he said in that context, God's message to Moses was, didn't I make the mouth? Didn't I make the mouth? I made the mouth. And my wife said, you know, God said to me, I made Caleb's mouth. I'm going to take care of it. I could give you a long, long story about how that happened and how many surgeries he had and all the amazing things that God did. But as we trust God with all our heart, in all our ways, he guides. He straightens out the path. He moves us forward. The checklist for trusting God. First of all, follow the Father's teaching. Get your thinking straight. Secondly, practice love and faithfulness in all your relationships. Third, have confidence in the Lord. And then we come into a kind of a negative part of the checklist. It says, shun evil. Verses 7 and 8. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. What does shunning evil do? It brings health to your body and nourishment to your bones. It brings wholeness. It brings integrity. It brings health. Now, let me turn this around a little bit. I love to think about this as aim for the center of the target. So have you ever tried to do archery? Maybe even, well, I don't know what target shooting, but if you shoot a gun, but archery, for example, you've been to camp and they say, okay, we're gonna practice, we're gonna teach you how to shoot an arrow. And you get out there with the bow and you have the arrow and where do you aim for when you're aiming in archery? Do you aim for the edge of the target or do you aim for the center of the target? Maybe it's just throwing darts. I mean, in darts, you have to aim for certain numbers, so it's a little different. But with archery, where do you aim? You aim for the center of the target. I think this is so important in our Christian lives. In following the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to aim for the center. So many Christians and many times young people who grow up in the church and their parents are Christians and believers and they've kind of been there and they're not sure whether they want to follow Jesus or not. And they sort of the attitude is, how close can I get to living like my friends who aren't Christians and yet still be safe, eternally safe? You know, how close can I get to the edge of living like somebody who doesn't trust in Jesus and still get to heaven? What a wrong target. What is Solomon saying here? Aim for the center, and it will bring health to your bones and nourishment and wholeness and a life that is full and rich. Don't rationalize actions that are wrong and sinful. You know, our world says, well, everybody's doing it. It's okay. Everybody's doing it. They're not reporting all their income on their income taxes, or they're not doing this or that, and everybody's doing it. It's not going to hurt anybody. It's all right. You can watch that thing on the internet. You can go there and look at that pornography, because nobody's going to be hurt by it. That's what the message comes through to you. But what is the message of Scripture? Do we want health? Do we want wholeness? Do we want spiritual strength in our lives? Solomon says, he says, shun evil. I say, aim for the center. Aim for the center. Because when we indulge in those things, later on we feel that our lives are dirty, we're not where we need to be. We're not healthy spiritually, psychologically. This message of Scripture, trusting God, involves this matter of shunning evil or aiming for the center of the target. And then number five is honor God with your finances. Verses 9 and 10 says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops, and then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. What's the benefit? God honors those who honor him. And when he says the first fruits, what does this mean, the first fruits? We don't think about the first fruits because we're not farmers. At least I don't think any of you are likely to be farmers living here in Toronto and in Scarborough. In Solomon's day, if a farmer took the first fruits of their crop and gave them to God, there was no guarantee that the rest of the crop could be harvested. There could be a storm. There could be a drought. There could be many things. And the whole point of giving the first fruits is this. It is saying, God, you have given me this. I'm giving back to you the very first thing, the first fruits of my crop. And I'm trusting and I'm believing that you can give me everything I need as we go forward. When it comes to our finances, it's the same thing. I told you earlier, my dad taught me when I was about 10 years of age how to tithe, how to take 10% of my income and give it to the Lord. One thing that that does when you start young like that is you never learn about living on 100%. You only learn about living on 90% of your income. But what does it say in Malachi? Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10, God says to his people, test me in this. And see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. What is God saying to test him in? He's saying in that context through the prophet Malachi, bring the tithe into the storehouse and see if I don't pour out blessing. And he goes on in that chapter through the prophet Malachi and he says, what I'm going to do is I'm going to make sure that your crops don't fail. I'm going to make sure that the insects don't eat your crops. I'm going to make sure of all these things. And what I've found in the world, in my experience here, is as I trust God with a tenth of my income, giving that, and sometimes more, because really I think the tenth is only the starting point. But as I trust God in that, he makes sure that, well, my car doesn't break down and I don't have to pay the repair bills. Or my washing machine doesn't break down and I don't have to get a new one. God preserves and watches over us in so many ways. And the only way we can experience that is to start by giving him the first fruits, not what's left over. Not I'll pay all my bills, I'll pay my mortgage, I'll pay my loans and all that. Right? And if there's something left over, I'll give it to the Lord. No, the Lord says, test me, try me in this. And I'm going to pour out blessing. I don't have much time, I have to stop soon. But a number of years ago when I was pastor at First Alliance Church, I made a challenge to our congregation. I said, I know that the statistics show that most Christians do not tithe. And I cleared it with the elders first. So I had the elders' approval. I said, here's what we're going to do. There's about 100 days left in the year. If you have never tithed and you are willing to try and test God in this tithing, we have special envelopes. We have special offering envelopes, a different color. You can use these envelopes and give your tithe, start tithing, just for 100 days. And at the end of those 100 days, if you don't think God has blessed you, we'll give you your money back. Well, a number of people took the challenge. Nobody asked for their money back. I had people come to me afterwards and say, Pastor Bruce, I will never go back. God has blessed me in so many ways, not financially, but in so many other ways. I had a grandmother who had been estranged, really, from her son because of family issues. And she couldn't see her grandchildren very often because her son and she and her son were kind of estranged and they had a very difficult relationship. She said, you know, I began to tithe. And not long after I began to tithe, my son and I began to repair our relationship. And she said, one day I was down on the living room floor playing with my grandchildren, and I thought, wow, this is the blessing of God. This is the blessing of God. I can't go back. I can't stop honoring God with everything that he gives to me. One final thing in this checklist. Don't waste life's difficulties. Verse 11 and 12. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father the son he delights in. I've changed that a little bit to say, don't waste life's difficulties. When things get tough, so often we say, why did God let this happen to me? Why did God let this happen? Where is God? I don't understand. I'm suffering, or I'm in pain, or I'm in difficulty. Well, I would say trusting God in our difficulties will grow our faith and our relationship with him. You know, a Christian isn't guaranteed an easy life. There are difficulties that come. There's suffering that comes. There are reversals that come. There are failures that come sometimes. And if we always sort of have the knee-jerk default reaction, well, God couldn't have done this in my life. Why did God let this happen to me? Then we're going to miss out on something really important. I would challenge you to believe this, that God can only do good in your life if you will let him work in your life. You know, if you're swimming, you know, and I know, that none of us can breathe underwater without some kind of equipment to do that, of course. If you're scuba diving, that's a different matter. But we cannot breathe underwater. You can't dive into the water, and while you're under the water, start to breathe. It doesn't work. You can't do it. In the same way, God cannot do evil. He defines what is good. And if you will let him be in charge, if you will give him the authority in your life, he can't do evil. And then when we have that attitude as a foundation and difficulties come along, then our attitude needs to be, Lord, show me what I need to learn through this. My wife and I, we used to say when difficulties came along, we'd pray and say, Lord, teach us really quickly because we don't like this, and let's get this lesson over really quickly. What are you trying to teach us here? So we can learn and we can grow. Trusting God in our difficulties will grow our faith and our relationship with him. So let me close with this question. What's your biggest trust issue with God? Is it right thinking? Getting the right foundation? Acknowledging God in what we do? Is it this matter of loving and faithful relationships? Honoring and respecting all those whom God has created and giving them respect and treating them with honor? Is it really full confidence? Trust in the Lord with all your heart, in all your ways. Is that your challenge? Or is it maybe in this matter of shunning evil? And you struggle with temptation. Temptation with substance abuse. Temptation with pornography. Temptation with jealousy. Temptation with bitterness. I don't know what it might be. But where do you need to let God grow your trust in Him? What about finances? Maybe you've struggled. I knew a man a number of years ago now, about almost 25 years ago, who was in debt. He was a medical doctor, but he had lived in such a way that he was in debt. And then God challenged him about tithing, and he said, how can I tithe when I'm in debt? I have bills to pay, and I have loans to pay. How can I start tithing? And he was so convicted about this that he actually borrowed more money to pay his tithe. And then he started tithing from there on. And within a very short space of time, he was able to pay off all those debts, and God began to bless him in a new way. Are you honoring God with your finances? And what about growing through difficulties? Are you struggling right now maybe with something that God has allowed into your life in order to grow your faith, in order to grow your trust in Him? And as we walk through those difficulties, we discover how powerful God is and how faithful God is. But He does not force Himself on us. We, in our difficulties, must say, Lord, I'm willing to trust You with this. I'm willing to follow Your teaching. I'm willing to live in confidence in You. Solomon learned these lessons. And we, as I said at the beginning, have such a great foundation for trusting God, because we know that God loves us so much that He sent His Son to die for us so that we could have a relationship with Him. How can we not trust someone who would do that in our lives? How can we not trust the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us so that we could have an abundant life? We're going to have communion together. And what is communion but a statement, an act that says, I am trusting God for my whole life. I'm trusting Him in all my ways and with all my heart, and I want to live in that trust. Let's pray. Father, I just ask that as we share in communion, that You'll speak to our hearts and that You'll give us that gift of faith, the gift to trust You in all that we do and in all our ways. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.